Well, g'day, and welcome to the online ministry for St. Augustine's Anglican Church in Inverell. My name's Matt, and this has been prepared for Sunday, the 17th of March, 2024. As we begin, friends, hear these words of Scripture from Psalm 43. The psalmist prays, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From deceitful and unjust men deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge." We have a God of refuge. Let's sing his praises now. Well, we come now to the time where we look at God's Word together. Our Bible readings today begin with Isaiah 29, verses 13 through to 16. Our Psalm today is 139, verses 1 to 12, and then verses 23 and 24. And our passage that we'll be looking at together in a moment is Mark 7 verses 1 through to 23. Please pause the video in a moment. Those readings will come up on the screen. Have a look at them and then we'll come to think about them together. Well, let's pray as we come to reflect on God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would go before us by your Spirit, prepare our hearts, soften them, allow this time to be helpful as we focus on Jesus and let him show us the true condition of our hearts, Father. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had the kind of feeling where you're speaking with someone and yet you feel they can see straight through you. For me, a few years back when we were in Sydney at Bible College, this was the feeling that I got speaking to one of our lecturers, who was our chaplain in first year. His name was Grimo. Grimo is someone that other people called the human X-ray. Whenever I sat down with Grimo to chat about life and how things were going, he seemed to be able to just see straight through me. Now, I often wouldn't offer up maybe even that much information, and yet he seemed to have a kind of deep and insightful perspective on my life. I wonder if you've ever had that kind of experience with someone, sitting with someone who you feel they could see straight through you. It can be a pretty uncomfortable feeling. But whenever we open up God's word, whenever we look at Jesus on the pages of Scripture, this is the person that we meet, and that's especially true here today as we look at Mark chapter 7. We get this feeling that Jesus, he can see straight through us. And in the process, he reveals something that's deep about humanity, about you and me. And it's a scary thing, a terrifying thing, but also deeply helpful. Because for us, it shows us actually the key to salvation. And so as we get into it here, the big picture that comes out, Mark 7 here today, is that for us, so often we can get caught up with outward appearances. But God cares about our hearts. Now, the first thing we need to see here is that God despises hypocrisy and he wants us to come to him in true worship. And so we've been working our way through Mark's gospel over a number of weeks now, and Jesus has done plenty of things we've seen to draw attention to himself. People have seen lots of things. They've heard lots of things and it's brought Jesus into the public eye. And so we pick up now chapter 7, verse 1 and look at this development. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. It's a bit of an intimidating kind of picture. The big wigs from head office have come all the way. They've travelled a few hundred Ks on foot, probably, to the middle of nowhere, to Hicksville, all for the sake of finding out who this Jesus is and what all this fuss is about. And so they come, verse 2, they see that some of his, that's Jesus' disciples, were eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And so they come to him with this critique then, verse 5, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now maybe for you, this gives you flashbacks to your own mother, who would probably say to you, like mine did, wash your hands before you go to the dinner table. Wash your hands before you eat. But this isn't an issue of hygiene. No, these washings, they're ceremonial washings. In verse 3 and 4, Mark, the author, he adds a little insert in to help people like us who aren't familiar with the context. Let me read to you the first line, verse 3. Mark tells us that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, for the ancient Israelites, in their history, God had spoken to them. Look back to the book of Exodus on Mount Sinai. God had given them commands about how they were to live as his people, holy and separate from all the other nations around them. And there, back in Exodus, you find God giving his people the Ten Commandments. You're probably familiar with them. But also, a whole bunch of other commands as well. And what happens? is that the Israelites, the Jews back then, they were so passionate about and so concerned about not breaking one of God's laws that they would set up a whole bunch of other little rules that were sort of like kind of additional boundary fences so that people wouldn't get close to breaking one of God's commands. These traditions were shaped in a way to help you keep God's commands. And these additional rules, they were known as the traditions of the elders, and that's what we see here. It's sort of like in my home, growing up on the farm, one of the, if you like, commands of the house, one of the big rules of the house was, don't drag burrs or mud through the home. And a tradition that helped that was the general rule or practice of shoes off at the door. Now, if you didn't put shoes off at the door and you didn't bring burrs or mud in, no harm, no foul. But if you followed the tradition, shoes off at the door, there was no way you could break that kind of household command of don't walk burrs or mud through the place. So we got a command, and we've also got traditions to help in keeping that command. Now, that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Now, one of God's commands back in Exodus was for the priests. They needed to wash their hands before eating on particular occasions to make sure they stayed ceremonially clean. And so then the tradition came about. If God wants some of us to wash our hands sometimes to make sure we're clean, then let's make it so that everyone needs to wash all the time. That way we have no chance of breaking kind of that rule, that command towards cleanliness. And so here the Pharisees, they're coming up to Jesus with that tradition saying, what are you doing? Why aren't you following this tradition? You know how with some people, you can mention something and it's like pressing a button for them and they launch. Well, for the Pharisees to accuse Jesus of not keeping a tradition, consider his buttons pressed. Now look how he responds, verse 6 to 8. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Jesus says here, you come to me with this charge, but you're doing much worse. You think it's bad that I'm breaking these traditions? Well, you're not even keeping God's commands. And he gives them an example of how they do this with their traditions. In verse 10, he talks about one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Now, for ancient Jews, this was considered one of the most weightiest of commands. There was a little worse than not honoring your parents, which, of course, involved looking after them, and especially looking after them in their old age. But what's going on here is that some people have kind of got this practice of they're doing this thing where they devote money to the temple. They don't actually have to give it to the temple just yet, but it's kind of like they're dedicating it to the temple, earmarking it off, fencing it off. And the result is they go, well, mum and dad, you know, it's dedicated to the temple. Sorry, I can't use it to help you. But then later they would undedicate it and be able to spend it however they wanted. And so they had this tradition that's meant to honor the temple, but instead they're using it as a loophole to actually dishonor their parents and avoid obeying God's command. And Jesus says here, you claim to be all about honoring God, but in the way you act, it shows that you really don't want God or his commands at all. Jesus here, he turns the tables on them. He shows what they're really like. He exposes their hearts. Jesus can see straight through them. They want to appear like they're pious. They're all for God. But their hearts aren't there. It's hypocrisy. And God hates that. But Jesus here, he's attacking what we might call a box-ticking kind of Christianity. And it's a danger that people today get caught up in as well. These are the kinds of people, you might say religious people, people who like sitting in church, people who like singing the hymns, who like saying the words, who like praying the prayers. But at the same time, their minds are elsewhere doing one of a million other things. People who turn up, but they don't really engage with God. Now, we don't like hypocrisy, but that's exactly what that way of doing things is. Turning up to church in that kind of disengaged way, it's absolute hypocrisy. Now, Christianity, it's not about doing. It's about the heart. It's a decision to embrace with our heart and respond in praise to our Lord who sent Jesus in his amazing love to die for us. That's what should motivate us. That's what should bring us to praise and worship. But here's the second kind of danger in this. I think a lot of people at this point will say, well, I don't even like the traditions of our church. My heart is for God. I love to worship. I love to praise. But here's the thing. As we read heart here, we think feelings. We think emotions often. And so when we hear Jesus saying to these people, your heart is in there, we read it as, you know, they're following traditions, but their hearts are not engaged. There's a lack of emotion. But that's not what heart means in the original context here. Now, in the quote here that's we see at verse 7, God says to the people, they worship me in vain. Now, the Hebrew word there in Isaiah 29, the word for worship is literally, they fear, they reverence, they have awe for me, but it's in vain. And so it's not a lack of emotion that's the problem. Now, in ancient times, to speak about the heart like this, they're primarily thinking not affections and emotions, but it's more than that. They're primarily thinking this is the center of our whole entire being, sort of like the core of who we are, the thing that includes emotions, but also our choices, our commitments, our values, and our will. What God is accusing the people of in Isaiah's day, if we were to bridge the connection perhaps, is that they turn up to church on Sunday and they worship in a way that looks and feels right, even to them. But then on Monday through to Saturday, their hands have innocent blood on them. They're not helping the oppressed, the widows. They're living however they want. They were hypocrites because for them, God was not Lord over their entire being, merely over their worship. Similarly, for some of us, we might say, no, my feelings, my emotions, they're absolutely checked into God on Sunday or whenever it is that I worship. But Monday through to Saturday, his lordship for us too can seem to be missing. I can treat people the way I want. I can sleep with whoever I want. I can drink however much I want. I'm free to get caught up in the materialism along with other people as much as I want. I don't need to have regard for this church family that God has called me to if in fact I do stand with Jesus. To that, Jesus says, you hypocrites. But it's even more profound than this. Now, come with me to Romans 10 if you've got your Bible open there. Romans 10 verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul says to the Christians here, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're zealous for God, but it's not based on knowledge. Here's the thing. We can have all the passion for God, all the love for God that you might want. But if it's not married with knowledge, if it's not married with the gospel, then it counts for nothing. It amounts to hypocrisy. You see, when it comes to traditions, it's not just our, if you like, religious traditions that can be unhelpful, because our society also has traditions. We might call them ideas or values. And the problem is that if we're not careful, then we can adopt those value traditions and let them shape the way that we then come and approach God and his word. Let me give you an example of this. A tradition of our current society is to say that love is love, and it doesn't matter how or with who you choose to sexually express yourself. But if as a Christian, then I take that value, that thinking, and I say, You know, I've heard from some people that there's a verse in the Bible that says homosexuality is wrong, but I don't think that could be right. Because God is a God of love, and love is love. I could be claiming to be a Christian and have all the love and emotional devotion towards God that I want. But if you let the culture or your own thinking shape the way that you approach God and His Word, then your heart is far from Him. Your heart is far from Him. It's hypocrisy. Because while you might say you love Him, you don't actually want Him to be Lord of your life. And here's the thing, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all else. It's the heart. And now back in Mark 7, that's where Jesus lands here in the last section, verses 14 to 23. It seems at this point like the Pharisees, they've left, they've gone off to do something else. And Jesus says to the people, hey guys, the issue is that sin, that wickedness, that uncleanness, it doesn't come to us from out there somewhere. It's not the things we touch or the things that we eat. No, no, no. It comes from our hearts. And as we look at this last bit now, Mark is telling us that we need to see that we need Jesus to clean our hearts. In verse 14, we're told again, Jesus called to the crowd, to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, do the people understand this? Probably not, because even the disciples don't quite get it at this point. Verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And so he said to them, verse 18, you idiots! No, he doesn't quite say that. He says, 18, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. And then Mark adds in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, at the start of our passage, we were dealing with ceremonial laws regarding washing, and there was the tradition of elders that were added on top of that. Well, here, Jesus is talking about some of the other ceremonial laws that God gave them at Mount Sinai back in Exodus. And some of you will be kind of familiar with these kind of laws. They had to do with what the Israelites could and couldn't eat. Some animals were to be considered ceremonially clean. That was like sheep, cattle, goats. And other animals were to be considered unclean, like pigs, camels, shellfish. Now, there wasn't actually anything wrong about eating those unclean animals in themselves. Just like the hand washing earlier, it wasn't a hygiene issue that was the issue here, why God made the command. But it was a ceremonial law. And what Jesus does here then, is he deconstructs the whole ceremonial clean and unclean system, showing that really, it was just a big teaching aid that had symbolic value. And a few weeks ago, I explained that the ceremonial clean and unclean system was sort of like one of the big youth group games that we can sometimes play, where there's a teaching lesson behind it, an object lesson. And so it may be like tips, or perhaps better, stuck in the mud, if you know what that is. And so again, here the teaching point of the ceremonial clean and unclean system is that there is a time where everyone will be unclean. You can't avoid it. Clean and unclean things, they don't go together. And more importantly, if you want to come before a pure and holy God, you need to be clean and undefiled. And what Jesus is doing here is saying that foods, they don't actually make you unclean before God, right? The system was a teaching tool. The ceremonial laws are going to be done away with. He says all foods are clean. That's what Mark tells us. And so we say at this point, praise God. As you go away for lunch or for dinner, go and enjoy a nice bacon sandwich and put some shrimps on top. They're clean. But Jesus is doing far more than just deconstructing the ceremonial system. What he wants us to see is big here. It's big. Because the problem for us is that being unclean before God, it doesn't come from out there. It actually comes from in here. It comes from our own hearts. Verse 20, Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils," verse 23, "come from inside and defile a person." Modern conventional wisdom would say that if you leave people alone or if you raise children well, then most people are basically good. And if people kind of aren't, if they're something's going on, then they need to be fixed. They need to be re-educated to fix the problem that's wrong with them. But Jesus says, no. That way of seeing things, that's totally wrong. People aren't basically good. It's not the culture that pollutes us. It's us that create a polluted culture. We are the problem. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he wants us here to understand. We are the problem. Our hearts, he says, they're like little evil factories. The things that really make us unclean before God, it's the sin that begins in our hearts. Hearts that don't want God to be the rule of our lives, like he should be if he's the creator of all things. Hearts that want to put the crown on our own heads and run life our own way. And Jesus has come to reveal what our hearts are like. Hearts that can often be full of hypocrisy. When we look to Jesus, he convicts us of our sin and our uncleanness before God. The evil inside us that no amount of social pressure or programs or even religion can fix, can change. And Jesus came to show us that we desperately need a Savior. And so don't pretend like you don't need a Savior, because you do. And he is that Savior. The one who would die to pay the price of our unclean hearts before God. So that we can be forgiven completely. When you stop trusting in yourself and start trusting that his death and his death alone is enough for you. And then giving our lives to him. He calls us to walk with him. To keep checking our hearts so that we would avoid hypocrisy. And let him rule our lives as Lord. Letting him call the shots. So that we would go where he wants us to go. And that we would be the kind of people that he wants us to be in response to his love and grace. People who obey his command, who obey his word, rather than people who shape his word, his commands, by the human traditions, by the ideas that we have. Will you pray with me towards that end, that we would see Jesus and our need for him, and the result would be we would give our lives to him in living for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it feeds us, and that Jesus sees straight to our heart. And that as we look to your word, it's like a mirror for us, that we can see our true condition, what we are truly like. Help us not to go away and forget this, but to see our deep and desperate need of Jesus each and every day, and to respond with love and praise, letting him be Lord of every single part of our lives, seeking to live in a way that pleases you, Father. Our Lord, we pray that you would do your work in us by your Spirit, that you would keep cleansing us, keep allowing us to be and live as people that you've called us to be. Father, thanks that Jesus has paid it all. Help us to respond with lives of thanks and praise. And we ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, let's sing now of our Saviour with this song of praise.
This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be his.
Well, I'm going to jump in now with a bit of a late in the piece bonus, because our BCA partners, Matt and M. Goldman, serving up in Darwin, they have just sent through a special video update for us in Inverell. And so have a watch of this video. Hear from them what's going on. And afterwards, let me encourage you to pause and be committing them to the Lord in prayer as we support them in their gospel work.
Hey guys, it's Matt and Em from Darwin, and we're really excited to be able to share some prayer and praise points with you guys. We've heard that this month is BCA Prayer Month, as you consider the missions you support, and we're really thankful for that opportunity to share with you guys, to tell you what we're up to, and just know that we are being prayed for. It's a really important thing that happens, and we really do appreciate the support through prayer.
Yeah, so let's start with some praise points. We're really thankful for the time that we got off after Christmas. We had a couple of weeks where we got to come and visit family in New South Wales and the ACT. So that was great time, very refreshing, and yeah, always good to spend time with friends and family interstate. We are also thankful for the start of the year. It's been a busy couple of months, but it's been a great start to our church year, with lots of ongoing growth at Night Church, and we've even had a new Bible study start, which we're thankful for as well.
As you continue to lift us up in prayer, we'd also love prayer for the baby we have coming very soon. Em's now 39 weeks pregnant, and we'd love prayer for patience and a safe delivery as we look forward to meeting the little girl that we have coming soon.
Yeah, and we'd also love prayer as we adjust to new life with her, and yeah, that God would help us as we raise her, that she would know Jesus. We would also like prayer for our church family. We've got our AGM coming up in the next few weeks, and obviously our Easter services as well. So Matt might not be there for some of them, but pray that they would go smoothly and that you'd be with him as he continues to prepare before the baby comes.
We do, once again, appreciate the support we have from you guys, and we'd love to hear from you guys soon to hear about everything that's going on down at Inverell. See ya.
As we finish, go with these words from Romans chapter 12. Paul says to the Christians, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Enjoy your week. Keep loving Jesus. We'll see you next time.